Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
Well, good morning. Good morning, good morning. All right, let's talk about this time change thing. I could tell a few of us missed the time change this morning. Thank you all for being here. I know it's an hour earlier. I just love Florida. I'm a little bit boomy here. Florida cracks me up. You know, we needed one more thing to be kind of Florida about, you know? So now, is there going to be Florida time? Is that going to be a thing? Is it going to be like, are y'all on Florida time? Are you an hour ahead? Like, when the ball drops, does that mean, like, we got to wait till 1 o'clock now? Like, how does that work? Like, I haven't figured all of it out. But I think we have our own time zone now. I think that's how it works. Hey, real quick, by the way, just to catch you up on something else. Last week, you may have wondered what that chili was outside that was mine. It was cold and not really the greatest. I will just say I did it on purpose. I didn't want to win, you know, and so I put it out. No.
You're in charge.
Yeah. Jesus is watching. All right. I got to give it up to Stacy. You guys who all brought chili and all did a great job. Can we give these guys a round of applause? Our champion right here, the Chili King. I'm coming for you next time, man. Anyway, no one has any confidence in my ability now. Anyhow, I'll stick to what I'm better at. yeah, that was a real bummer. I got to eat a lot of chili this week, though. I had a lot of it left over. Anyway, it was good. Thank you, Javen. You're welcome, Javen. All right. If there was a message in this series that I've been looking forward to this entire series, it's going to be this one or the next one. We're gonna wrap up this series by talking about salvation, talking about how secure this salvation that you have is. Now, look, I know all of us come from different backgrounds. You know, this church definitely been here long enough to know. I mean, there's every denomination represented. There's every type of church culture represented, really. And so I know that there may be some here even today that you've been taught that you can lose your salvation, that there is something that you can do to lose it. Maybe you're on the live stream and you have felt that way. Somebody has convinced you that it's possible. My hope is over these next 2 weeks that you will change your mind, that you will see what I believe John was trying to convey over and over again, and that is that you cannot lose this thing called salvation. It brings a great confidence to us, right? Instead of fear, it causes us to rest securely in his love. So over these next 2 weeks, we're going to do that. And this one today, we're going to talk about what is this thing called eternal life. And then next week, I want to get to some of the commonly used verses that people will use to say, no, there is a way out of this. There is a loophole. You can lose it. So we'll look at those things next week. And I have a little bit of a hum still in my voice. Okay, this morning, this message is called the eternal guarantee. This word eternity, there was a man in Sydney, Australia around 1920 who was known as Mr. Eternity, okay? His name was Arthur Stace. Now, Arthur, he grew up in the late 19th century there in a destitute home, okay, a very humble beginning. He ended up going off and serving in the First World War, and when he came back, he really didn't have anything to come back to. He was homeless. He wandered the streets, mostly as an alcoholic, just stumbling through life. Well, in somewhere around 1920, he ended up in a church where a famous evangelist began speaking, and he continued to say the words eternity over and over again, and he was challenging everyone in the room to think about this word eternity. He said that this word was a word that everybody would have to contend with in their lifetime, that everybody at some point in time was going to have to wrestle with this word eternity. Well, Arthur, sitting in the back of the church, stumbled in. He's listening to this word eternity, and he cannot get this word out of his mind. So much so that he gives his life to Jesus this night, and God gives him a purpose right off the bat. God says to Arthur, I want you to begin writing the word eternity just everywhere. Just write it. Just write the word eternity. Now, you have to know about Arthur, he could barely write his own name legibly, okay? So this was quite a challenge. I picture Moses, you know, when he's told to go speak, and Moses is saying, I got stuttering problems, you know? It's what Arthur must have felt like. And so he followed God, and he got a piece of yellow chalk, and he began writing eternity. Now, here's the thing. When he wrote the words eternity for the very first time, he was shocked to find out that what he wrote was perfectly scripted. Like, it was beautifully written. Now, he could barely write his own name, and here he is writing this word beautifully. And he did this for years and years and years until finally somebody figured out who it was. Nobody could figure out who Mr. Eternity was. He wrote Eternity everywhere. Until finally one day someone saw him and the whole story came out. Now in the year 2000, Sydney, Australia put this word up on their famous bridge right there for all to see. Isn't it awesome how this thing that God did all the way in the beginning of the century, by the end of the century, became a word that was being spoken over the entire city thanks to this one man honoring God and walking with him, writing this word eternity on pavement. This word eternity, though, is something that when we see this word, it causes us to think. And I think it's amazing that everybody in Sydney, Australia in the beginning of this century would have watched and seen this word and had to have wrestled with this word as well. I know it's a strange word. It's a word that many of us can't comprehend, this idea of everlasting or something that is ongoing forever. I remember when I was a child, I was probably about 7 years old. I can still remember laying in my bed and seeing the silhouette of my dad in the doorway. And I remember it was one of those last-minute questions. You know, parents, you get it. You know, there's always the last-minute questions. And I remember asking my dad, I said, Dad, who made God? You know, it doesn't make any sense. This word eternity, eternal, he's always been. I remember my dad, that was his answer. He said, well, Javen, God has just always been. Okay, I don't care how old I get, that is never going to sit with me. Like until I'm there, until I'm living in the experience, it's very hard to understand. God has always been. Is anybody else with me? Like, is it just me? Okay, great, yeah. No, on this planet, everything is temporary. On this planet, everything's governed by this thing called time. We know that there is a beginning and an end to our lives here as far as our physical existence. And so we understand temporal things. But this idea of something being eternal messes with us. It's very, very hard for us to wrap our head around. But we learned that this is what Paul says in Ephesians 1. This is the place from where God decided to love you. Ephesians 1 says that he chose from the very beginning to place his love on all of us. That he decided from the thought of you that he was in love with you. And he wanted you to come into his love. That was the point of life. This is the purpose of your life, is to step out of time and step into eternity. And you can do that today. You can do that today at the end of this service. You can do it right now if you want to. So when we hear this word eternal life, I am very certain that believers don't really understand this word, that we really don't comprehend what it means. We surely seem to not comprehend when we get it. We don't seem to comprehend what it is and how we get it. Those three questions I hope to answer today, but those three questions are ones that I just looking at the greater church, looking at what we teach, we must not understand these words. I remember the first time I heard Pastor Clark say that we make too light of salvation. We make too light of this word, right, that we have been saved, that we have this eternal life. And I think he was absolutely correct. This making too little of salvation has caused perpetual immaturity. It's why we still argue over certain things. It really is the root and the cause of so many of the church's problems today, is we don't understand what we have in our hands. So what is this testimony of God? What is this thing that God said that we looked at last week? We started looking at this testimony. Let's begin there again today. 1 John 5, 11 through 13. How is John trying to convince us? He says this, the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Father, I pray this morning, God, as we dive into this, God, if there's anybody here that is convinced that you can lose your salvation, Lord, I do pray that you would change their minds. God, I do pray that you would assure all of us of this salvation, this great eternal life that we all have, and that we would see it more clearly today. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't you understand what John is saying? John is saying, for those of you who believe, you have been joined with this thing called life, right? We use that word all the time here on earth, but we really don't have anything called life unless you have Jesus. You have existence. You have the fact that you're walking through a planet, but you really don't have life. Life is found in him. And John says, if you've believed, you have this inside of you, this life, this thing that goes on and on and on. Don't you hear the whole earth groaning in this moment? I loved, John had to be writing these words with big words because the entire earth was saying, look, that which was hidden in the garden, you remember the garden, there was a tree of life. You could go and just pluck life off of it and just eat it. I don't know what that looked like. It had to be amazing. It probably tasted incredible, but you could just go do that. And there was this angel that was placed out front of the garden. Now, this angel had a sword, and this sword was awesome, but it had the ability to distort reality, okay? And so this angel distorted the way. You couldn't see the way to life anymore. Man couldn't just run out of the desert and go find some life and eat it. That was gone. And so instead, I love that in this moment, John had to be writing with big words what the Spirit had revealed. And the Spirit had revealed that the way to life was back. We found the way to life. There is the new tree. There is the tree of life. It was Jesus. The way has been rediscovered. If you have the Son, you have life. I'm writing these things to those of you who believe to let you know, despite all the things that others are trying to tell you, you have something that's everlasting. Now, it's important to remember who John's writing to. Okay, we got to put ourselves in the story. And I don't say this in a talking down kind of way, because someday, 200 years from now, somebody will probably say it about me. But we're talking about a very simple people. Okay, this is a very different time frame. It's 2,000 years ago. So think about just the past 100 years, the amount of technology that's happened and the way that culture has changed. This was a very simpler time. Okay, and John is trying to convince those who were easily swayed. There were many who just, you remember even Paul wrote about being tossed from by the wind, you know, from one theology to the next. This is what people did. And so John is trying to assure them, look, these people that have come in and told you that you can lose your salvation, I'm telling you, it is impossible. What you have is eternal. And this eternal life that you have gives you a confidence. Oh, you get a confidence as a believer that whatever you ask of God, he hears you and he answers. That confidence is the opposite of a fear that you would have is if God gave you some kind of life that you could lose. If you could lose it, you're going to be afraid your whole life. Did I lose it? And that's what we see in the church. This perpetual immaturity of, well, did I sin too much? Or did that one sin, did I get enough forgiveness of sin? Have I gotten all? And we make all of our lists. We make judgment calls upon each other. Well, that guy, he smoked a cigarette, so he's probably not Christian. You know, we do all these kinds of things. Not here at Grace Church, but in the greater church, right? But let's settle this once and for all. You cannot lose your salvation. It is absolutely impossible to lose this thing that God has given you that he calls eternal. Now, John writes more about this. I find it fascinating. He wrote more about this thing called eternal life than anyone else in the New Testament. If you go to Open Bible and just type in eternal life and you see all the scriptures lined up, you will notice most of them are from John or his writings, whether that was capturing Jesus's words or by the Spirit he was revealing things. He talked about eternal life over and over and over again. People like Paul and Peter, the writer of Hebrews, all of them also talked about eternal life. But John really, really captures this thing that Jesus obviously impressed upon him. So let's take a look at scripture. And what I want to do this morning, because it would be overwhelming for you to read the amount of scriptures, which, by the way, I've cut out about half of them this morning. So there's going to be a lot, but that was half. So you're welcome. But if you look in your bulletin, what I've done for you is we've got on the left-hand side, we've got all of these scriptures sitting there for you. So you can go reference them later, read them at home. If you're watching on the live stream, I'll try to say these verses slow enough for you to write them, but we will also upload the verses with the message this week. All right, but I want to start by looking first at the Old Testament. Okay, what were the things that were spoken about this life that we would have in Christ someday? What was the prophecies that were spoken? Now, here we go. Isaiah 54, 8 through 10 says this. I will read this to you, and you can make notes if you'd like. It says, I was angry, but never will I be angry again. My love for you is unfailing, and I will love you with an everlasting kindness and compassion. I love that all the way back in Isaiah, all the way back before everything was, probably during a time when they really, really needed to hear these words, Isaiah speaks for God and says, God says this, he says that he is going to love you with an everlasting kindness. Do you understand? That means never ending. His kindness for you will never end. His love for you will never, ever end. Okay, so the thought that comes into your mind that it's possible that God may have turned his back on you or left your presence or any other thing is ridiculous, because he's promised everlasting kindness, everlasting love towards you. And as we said already in Ephesians 1, we see that Paul even says when this took place. It took place before anything ever was. It took place from eternity when God placed his love on you.
Jeremiah says it this way, Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34. He says that I will remember their sins no more because of a new covenant that I will make. Incredible news. Because of a covenant that God was going to make, he will remember sins no more. And how often do we love to bring up sin? How often do we pretend that that's what disqualifies you from your salvation or that that is something that can remove it from you? And here Jeremiah is saying, no, actually, because of the covenant God is going to make with his son, sin will be dealt with. And we'll look at that more in a little bit. No, instead, God does not punish us as we deserve. Isaiah 53:5 says that he was pierced, he was crushed for our mistakes. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Paul would say it this way. He would say that the wrath of God was poured out against the unrighteousness of man. That's what he would say. I believe Paul was picturing this moment on the cross when sin was dealt with. No, God is not angry. In fact, God promised that in the same exact way that he gave Noah a sign that he would no longer flood the earth. You remember that, of course. Every time we see a rainbow, it becomes this sign that God will never again do this. That, yeah, there was a moment where he was upset, but he's no longer going to be that way. And he's changed everything. In the same exact way, the Bible says that we are given a sign as well. And that sign is eternal life in the Spirit. So in the same way that you look at a rainbow, listen, believers, we can look at the fact that we have eternal life in the Spirit and know that God has guaranteed you that he will never leave you and he will never forsake you because you've been joined with him. Do you see it? You can look at that as your proof. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27, I love this one. He says, I will cleanse you from all impurities. I will give you a new heart and I'll give you a new spirit. This amazing prophecy by Ezekiel, do you understand? It is the same thing that John said at the beginning of this letter. In 1 John 1:9, where he says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse you from all of it. You understand that cannot be about believers because Ezekiel just said it can't. We believe that 1 John 1:9 is something for us to all the time to constantly get forgiveness of sin, but Ezekiel says the moment that this cleansing happens, you are given a new heart and a new spirit. You don't get a new heart and a new spirit every single time you ask God for forgiveness of sins. That'd be ridiculous. There'd be hearts coming and going all over the place. No, instead, you're given a new heart and you're given a new spirit so that you can believe and you can worship him. Amen. All right, so that's what the old said. Now let's look at the words Jesus said. Now, just for the sake of time and for the sake of reading, I'm going to restrict this just to John, just the book of John and all of the things that John captured over picnics and lunches and ministry time and all of these things. Here's what John got. John 3:16, Jesus says, whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life and you will never perish. Now, look up the word never in the Greek. It means never, okay? So never, you will never, ever perish. Now, in John 3:36, which, by the way, you're going to notice it's almost every single chapter, John captures a moment about how secure this eternal life is. John 3:16, and then in John 3:36, we see John the Baptist say the same exact thing. John the Baptist, when questioned, he said, no, look, if you believe in the Son, if you believe in Jesus, you will have eternal life. This begins the theme. John 4:14, the water I give you will cause you to never thirst. He says eternal life will spring up from within you. Don't you remember this moment where he's sitting next to the woman at the well and he's saying, I'm thirsty. And she says, yeah, I get that. And they're talking about thirst. And he goes, look, I can give you some kind of a life where you're never thirsty ever again. And he wasn't talking about water. Right? He wasn't talking about needing some Gatorade. He's saying, no, I got life that's going to spring up inside of you and come out of you. It's an incredible claim Jesus is making. John 5:24, whoever believes him who sent me has eternal life and has crossed from death to life. You understand, there's no scripture that says that's a two-way trip. Okay, you don't go from death to life and life to death and death to life and life. No, you go from death to life. That's a one-time transaction. It's a one-time trip and it's over. You're there. You're living in life now. You have springs coming out of you. It's amazing. John 6, in the book of John 6, chapter John 6, three different times Jesus says, if you believe in me, you will receive eternal life. John chapter 7, 38 through 39, the Spirit is eternal life within us. If you believe, you have the Spirit. And listen, he's never leaving you. You can try to kick him out, but he doesn't leave. He doesn't listen. He's going to stick with you forever because he promised he would never leave you or forsake you. Good luck. John 8, 35. We see scripture say that a son belongs in the house of God. If you are a son or if you are a child of God, then you belong in his house and he's not going to throw you out. He's not kicking you out. John 10, 28. I give my sheep eternal life, and nothing can snatch them out of my Father's hands. You may think you're really good at snatching yourself out of the Father's hands, but you can't, because nothing will snatch you out of your Father's hands. John 11, 25 says, I am resurrection and life. If you believe in me, you will never taste death. Again, that word never in there. You will never taste death. Believe it, saints. Believe it. John 14, 16 through 17, God will give you the Spirit who will be with you forever. And Jesus says this incredible thing. He says, we'll make our home with you. God made his home in me. This is where he calls home, is with me. Being with me is home. Like, I don't know. That's incredible to me. John 17, he says this, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He continues to say in John 17 that these who believe have been sanctified. There's no such thing as progressive sanctification. No, once you believe, he says he transfers you from death to life. Anything that was dead stays behind. You are now living in life. You are sanctified in the truth, and that life is in you. All right, so we've read from the old, we've read from what Jesus himself said, and now let's look at what the revelation of the Spirit brought us. Just some of the scriptures, of course. Romans 5, 20 through 21. I guess I'll read it to you. Where sin increases, grace increases even more, so that grace through righteousness will bring eternal life through Jesus Christ. I love this. Look, so often, I don't know what else we really have to go off of, but I remember back in the day when I'd hear somebody make a claim about somebody else's salvation based upon some kind of sin, you know, it was always based on a sin. Like, there's nothing else that can really disqualify you except some kind of sin that you're doing that says, oh, well, there you go, you've lost it. You were so close, you know? And the thing is according to this right here, he just said that if sin increases, what does grace do? Super abounds. You can't outpace God, okay? You're not gonna get snatched out of his hand. Romans 6, 23, Paul says that sin kills, but God gives a free gift of eternal life to you. You didn't pay for it. You can't get a refund. There's no exchange left. No, he gives you a free gift to be received, and the moment that you receive it, you're transformed and everything changes. Everything changes. Romans 8, 9 clears this up. You are not in the flesh, but the Spirit. We cry, Father, because we are his children. The Spirit testifies that we are his. Do you understand? You can't lose it because you're not living in the flesh. How else could you lose this whole salvation thing except by something that you do here on earth? And according to scripture, you don't live according to the earth. You don't really live here anyway. Your life is not found here. It's found in him. And where is he? Seated, resting in the Father's presence. And that is where you are as well. 1 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9 says that he will keep you strong and blameless till the end. Why? Because you're in fellowship with him and he is faithful. See, it's not about your faithfulness. It's not about your ability to remain faithful. He's already well aware of our ability. We're not very good at being faithful at all. No, instead he says that I am faithful and that's why you don't have to worry. Don't worry about your unfaithfulness. Worry about his faithfulness because that will keep you and keep you blameless forever according to scripture. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22 says that God's guarantee is what he's promised by giving us the Spirit. This is what I was talking about, it's eternal guarantee. In the same way that he gave an eternal guarantee with a rainbow, he gives us the Spirit of God as an eternal guarantee and says, look, if you have this, you've got all that you need. I absolutely promise you, here is your down payment. Galatians 4, 7 says that you are a son and an heir to the promises of God. And Ephesians 1, 13, I love this one. He says, having heard the gospel, you believed, and the moment that you believed, you were sealed. Okay, let's talk about being sealed for a second. All right, I don't know what thought comes to your mind when you hear that word sealed. I don't know if someone's taught you that it's like a stamp on your forehead or something like that. I don't know. I've heard so many different things when it comes to this word sealed. Now listen, here's the interesting thing about this word. Is in scripture, when you find these words and you look it up in the Greek and you try to see how is this word being used and was it translated or whatever, you look at how it's used in a sentence. You look at how it's being used in context with everything else around it. This word sealed is one of those few words that when you find it, I believe every definition of this word can be true no matter where you use it, okay, as far as spiritually stuff for us, okay? It's incredible. Let me give you what this word means, and you'll see what I mean. This word sealed means authenticated. Have you been authenticated? Absolutely, right? We don't qualify ourselves. We've been qualified. He did that in us. So we are authenticated as his son or his daughter, right? So that's the first definition. The second one is bearing the testimony. Do you bear the testimony of God? Yes, we just looked at that last week. He said that this testimony of the water, the Spirit, and the blood actually lives in you. It's contained in you. So yes, the seal of God on you means that you also bear his testimony. Now get this, it actually means securely saved and hidden away. Securely saved. Are we hidden in Christ? Yes. We read that in scripture. And it actually means to be sealed by God means to be securely saved. How in the world do we believe you can lose this? Like, it's right there in the word. Ephesians 1:13, you have been securely saved and hidden away. Now listen, not one of these verses I've given you gives you any indication that you can lose this salvation. Not one of these verses, not one verse in scripture really gives you the indication that you can lose this salvation. And I'll show you that next week even more. In fact, we just read that God gives us good gifts, and I love this. In Matthew 7, Jesus looks at the people and he goes, wow, you guys who are really evil give really good gifts, you know? Like, this is pretty impressive, you know? But he goes, look, for as good as y'all's gifts are, for as lavish as your birthday parties are and your celebrations and things, he goes, oh man, you guys who are this way, you think this is good? My Father who is good, he gives really, really good gifts. He gives incredible gifts. And Jesus is standing there as the greatest gift of all time saying this, you know? Now here's the awesome part is that Paul says in Romans 11:29 that the gifts of God are irrevocable. God does not take back his gift. See, he gives Jesus and he promises you through the revelation of the Spirit, I will not take that back. I'll give it to you. And we'll talk next week some more about this as well. All right, so I want to give you five reasons that you cannot lose your salvation. If you needed five, there's way more than this, but if you need five reasons, if you're in a conversation with someone and they say, no, there are verses that say it, you say, okay, let me give you five things to consider. Number one, you died with Christ. You can't kill a man who's already dead. This is ridiculous. Don't make no sense. You died with Christ. You aren't awaiting death, but scripture says that this is something that already took place. When did you receive eternal life? Ezekiel said that God would cleanse your heart, or cleanse you, and he would give you a new heart and a new spirit. John said in 1 John 1:9 the same exact thing. The moment you believed, this happened. The moment you believed, you were joined in death with Jesus. The Bible says that it was a circumcision not performed with hands. We were sowed into his death, and we were brought back into life the same way that he has life. We were given this same life. You cannot lose something that's everlasting. However, you can believe that you don't have it. And we're going to talk about that next week as well. Number two, you are reborn of his seed. Listen, you didn't just die. He didn't leave you in the grave. No, we're joined with him in his victory and his life. You are reborn of something that's imperishable. Scripture says this seed is imperishable. It cannot be tainted. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be messed up. The salvation you have cannot be marred by sin any more than it can hurt Jesus. What do we have? We have eternal life, which means God living in me, what he's given me. Look at Romans 8:11, that this life actually is what we are living by right now. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. You are a child of God. When you someday stand before him, you're going to realize that your mind was playing tricks on you, that your mind was lying to you, because you're going to see that you are just like him. It is going to be an incredible moment. And John, of all people, certainly understood this. All right, number three, not only have you died, not only have you been reborn, but listen, honestly, you are not strong enough to lose your salvation. Okay, this is a little fun. You do not have the strength within you to get rid of this salvation. You don't. Look, scripture says, let me give you something to think about. Scripture says it this way, and we're going to read it together. You were once a slave to sin. You know what that means? It means you were helpless. You couldn't help it, but just do whatever it wanted to do, whatever it wanted you to do. You were just sinning like crazy. And in the same way, Paul makes this comparison saying, look, you were once powerless to sin. Now you are powerless to God. You were just enraptured with love for him. You are enslaved to him in the same way that you were once enslaved to sin. Check this out, Romans 6:22. But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you are sanctified and have eternal life. Again, right there in scripture, you're not progressively getting better over time. You are sanctified now. Look, the people who have a hard time with sanctification are also the ones that often believe you can lose this salvation because everything's insecure and fear, right? We instead have a confidence because of this thing that we cannot lose. We are sanctified. We have been set apart. In fact, listen, you didn't enact change on your life. It was enacted on you. Listen to all the different things that have happened to you the moment you believed. You died so you could live. You were transferred. You were saved. You were set free. You were sanctified. You were given a new mind. You were given a new heart. You were given a new spirit, and you were joined to his body. You were joined to him. None of that had anything to do with something that you went out and found it. You didn't go to the store and pick eternal life off, and I'll take a little sanctification. And no, like, this happened to you the moment you believed. And yet we'll say things like, well, Javen, but what if you deny Jesus? What if after all of that incredible stuff, if you say, well, I deny Jesus and I walk away, what happens in that moment? Now, if I got to give you a reason to come back next week, we're going to talk about that in heavy detail. But I will give you, I'll give you a little taste for right now. All right, the Bible says, we just read it, that we only acknowledge God, we only call him Father, we only call him Lord because the Spirit drew us, because the Spirit came to us. Now, let me give you a fun thought. If you can only acknowledge that because the Spirit came into you and lives with you, which Jesus, or everyone just said, he's not going to leave, how do you suddenly go from acknowledging to denying, right? How can that even happen unless you're just deceived? Because you never could acknowledge God without the Spirit before. So even if there's some moment of deception where you're saying, I don't believe in that stuff anymore, the truth of the matter is you only acknowledge God beforehand because the Spirit was in you. So he's not left you. So you are deceived, and we'll talk about that next week. But if there's one thing that the prodigal son did show us in this prodigal son story, if we were to take this story as there are two sons that we could say are believers, okay, but one decided, I'm going to walk away. We want to make him the lost sheep. We want to make him the one that missed it. Well, the truth is when he came home, what was he? He was a son. He didn't change. He wasn't a sinner. He wasn't somebody who the father was waiting on a huge apology from. In fact, the son tried to get an apology out, and the father just threw a robe around him, put sandals on his feet and a ring on his finger, and said, welcome home, son. We don't have time for that apology or whatever else you got. You're my son. Come on in. So you're not strong enough. You don't have this ability. Number four, God dealt with sin once, and Scripture says that was enough. Oh man, if you're here today and you believe that you got to get perpetual forgiveness of your sins, that actually, no, Javen, 1 John 1:9 is for me, and I got to ask God for forgiveness every single day and talk to, look, he dealt with it once. He's not dealing with it again. Jesus is not coming back down and dying again. He's not going to go through all of this again. In fact, the most incredible moment probably in all of Scripture is this moment where Jesus or God tears the veil that kept us from the Holy of Holies. He tore it from the top to the bottom. Historians said that you could see how it was ripped, that it was ripped from the top all the way to the bottom. Who had a ladder that tall back then? Who had a ladder some 20 feet to go up there? No, it is impossible. God removed this barrier. Listen, if God has not forgiven sin, totally has not dealt with this, then that was a really bum deal for these people, okay? Because he removed the barrier that kept them from being eradicated, okay? So basically, if you walked in at that point, you would have been just blown apart. But the cool part is that God wasn't there anymore, was he? Where was he? He's resting and he lives now within us. He made us a temple. He lives within you and me. It's an incredible moment to be alive. Look upon perfect love and receive a life apart from the flesh. All right, number five, and this is probably one of my favorites. You are his perfect bride. You are his perfect bride. Now listen, in our culture, we get engaged and we wait some amount of time and then we get married. That's not how it happened here. If you look at Genesis 24, you see this story where Rebekah is found. And you remember that Isaac's servant, he comes to the table and he sits down and Rebekah's dad lays out all of this food and lays out the spread for him and welcomes him into the home. And he's already given gifts and stuff and all these different things. And basically what the father begins to pick up on is, oh, you're here for something a little more serious than just having dinner tonight, aren't you? And he realizes in their culture, when this moment would happen, when a proposal was made, this was a contractual agreement, gifts were given, sheep were given, it was a wild affair, or all kinds of things are happening. And in this moment, the moment that they came to an agreement, then they would eat and then they would celebrate. And see, in this moment, he's not asking for Rebekah to get engaged and then have some engagement for a period of time. No, he's saying, I would like to purchase your daughter for marriage. I would like to arrange that right now. And in this moment, you can read it in Genesis chapter 24. In this moment, after the arrangement has come to an agreement, they eat together. And then the father looks at Rebekah and says, will you go with them? You get a choice. Do you accept this proposal? And she says, I will go with them. See, in their culture, the moment that happened, you were married. You were the bride. It was a done deal. In fact, it was a binding contract. You couldn't just get out of it. So we have to understand as believers that we are his perfect bride. He has gone to make a place for us to where we will celebrate our wedding, but we are married now, and we are not waiting to be prepared, for example. We are prepared by the Spirit of God, and we look blameless before him. See, there are many that believe that sometime between now and the time that you die, you're getting your dress cleaned, okay? Like we're trying to keep the sin off. Maybe you've heard people say he's not coming back, you know, for a bride with spots all over and all this kind of stuff. Listen, that's ridiculous, okay? That means the Spirit failed. All right, so the helper during this time prepared her, prepared the bride. And in fact, when we read in Scripture where it says that we are clothed in Christ, that's exactly what it means. It means he's prepared you fit for the king. You're wearing the clothes that he picked out for you. Oh, and let me tell you, sin can't touch it. Sin can't even find you. You're hidden in him. You are as holy as he is because you died and the life that you have within you is his. All right, if those five are not enough for you, I went ahead and grabbed Paul Ellis. He got seven of them, so let's read Paul Ellis. I love him. If you don't know his website, you should go find it. Escape to Reality, it's awesome. He gives seven different reasons why you cannot lose your salvation, or these are things that would have to happen. You can find them there in your bulletin at the bottom of the left-hand side. For a Christian to lose their salvation and be expelled from the kingdom, number one, God would have to forsake us when he said he wouldn't. Number two, God would have to cast us out when he said he wouldn't. God would have to condemn us when he said he wouldn't. God would have to withdraw his Spirit when he said he wouldn't. God would have to remember our sins when he said he wouldn't. God would have to forget that we are his children when he said he wouldn't. God would have to blot our names out of the book of life when he said he wouldn't. And you can go look up those verses for yourself there. Isn't that incredible news? I mean, guys, at this point, for you to believe you can lose this thing, I don't know what you're going to base it on. And we're going to look at a few of those verses next week. They're commonly used. But you got to believe me when I tell you, you can't get rid of this thing. It's eternal or everlasting. And let me position a thought for you for this week. There's a vast difference to me between being created of God, created by God, and being born of God. Those are very different things. See, all of us were created by God. That was that first part we talked about. You had to be born of water, Jesus said. That was the first step. And so you were created by him, right? We know from the Psalms that he stitches us together. He knits together our innermost being. He creates a soul. He creates a person. He gives you gifts and talents and abilities. Man, one of the most amazing parts about sitting up here is I get to look out over you and I see talents and abilities and personalities and incredible things that only God could make. I mean, honestly, I have this thought all the time, but there are billions and billions of people in this world that I will never, ever meet. I'll never know them until I meet them someday. But all of us here in this room, I can just attest to us. I can look out over us and say, wow, look at what God created. Look at what he did. But see, here's the problem with being created by God only, is that you can lose what he gives you. You can lose the things he puts in your hand because it's of this world. It's temporal. It's not eternal. And the things that we gather here can be lost. But if you are born of God, you can't lose anything. Nothing can be taken from you because it's his life in you. Oh, guys, listen, we can't just say we're created of God. Yeah, we were. We were once a thought of his, and he fashioned us. But when you believed, you were reborn, and this time you were born of God. Whew. I don't know what that means for you, but I love being a child of God. I love being his son. But what about God blotting things out? Peter saying you can fall from your secure position. What about if you're deliberately sinning? What if you deny Jesus? What about my family members? I just don't know if they were saved or not. And what about? Next week we're gonna deal with those verses and we're gonna look at those thoughts. But here's what I want you to just receive today, is this life that you've been given is not fragile. It's certainly God thought of you when he gave it to you. He knew your ability, he knew what you were capable of, and he gave you something that was stronger than you. He gave you something that was eternal and will last forever. When he says that he places his Spirit within you and his Spirit of God will never leave you or forsake you, you can believe it. Will you stand with me this morning? everlasting life. I can't wrap my head around it. You guys are going to know me forever. I'm sorry, but it's just going to be that way. And I'm going to know you forever. The moment you believed, you were transformed. Do you see yourself transformed? Do you look in the mirror and say, yeah, it's not about what I see. It's about him and me. It's about this faith that he's persuaded me to believe. It's everlasting, and you cannot lose it. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. God, that we were not just created by you, but we were born of you. Thank you. Thank you for making it something we couldn't mess up, that we could have extreme confidence to walk to the throne of grace. Whenever mistakes are made, that we don't have to worry that we've broken our relationship with you over one thing, but instead that you're stronger and you are more faithful than we are. And you hold us in your hands where we can't be snatched. Thank you. Thank you. Let's worship together.